I invite you, please, to turn in your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 12. We are getting there and to the end. Maybe another month and a half or so, but we'll finish. There are some very good, some great goodies at the end there. You may or may not have heard that concept that success breeds complacency. You know a version of that: familiarity breeds contempt. Well, that's another version of the same sphere of thought. When we succeed, we tend we tend to be less vigilant. We tend to be more self-reliant. We think we have it under control. We tend to abandon God's will to follow our own will. We tend to be oblivious to danger. Australian psychologist Martin Anderson specializes in human factor and work psychology. In an article on his website, he wrote about this very human factor that caused the disaster of two NASA shuttles. Let me read an excerpt of this article. He said, following two serious in-flight anomalies during the launch of a space shuttle in July 1999, a shuttle independent assessment team was commissioned to review various aspects of the shuttle program. This review was several years after the loss of the NASA Shuttle Challenger, which broke apart 73 seconds into its flight on 28 January 1986. I was in college at that time. I remember that very vividly. The report of the team in March 2000 identified significant problems that they considered must be addressed in order to maintain an effective shuttle program. In their report, the assessment team used the phrase, success engendered safety optimism. You have a safety optimism engendered by the success that people have had. And they stated that the shuttle program must rigorously guard against the tendency to accept risk solely because of prior success. Hey, things have happened. We've been successful so far. Hey, right? Nothing has ever happened. The team noted several instances of environment that accepted known risks, largely because many successful shuttle flights created a false sense of security despite these known risks. Less than 3 years after the shuttle independent assessment team issued their report, NASA experienced another shuttle tragedy when Columbia disintegrated during reentry on February 1st, 2003. The damage from the foam debris on takeoff that led to the loss of Columbia, that kind of damage was seen on 79 of 113 shuttle flights from 1981 to 2003. And when they see, they say, it was a successful flight, nothing happened. And they never took care of it. However, over the years, the shuttles continued to arrive home safely, and this damage was seen as a maintenance issue, something to fix when the shuttle returned successfully. But Shuttle Columbia Flight STS-107 never returned. Although the immediate causes of these two shuttle disasters were quite different, the organizational and cultural failures were eerily similar. Success engendered safety optimism. They were successful. That gave them optimism that it's okay. We don't need to fix it. And success engendered safety optimism will forever be associated with the organizational culture at NASA. Now, just as NASA began implementing measures because of engendered safety optimism, success engendered safety optimism factors, so did God's people in the passage we are going to see today. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44 to chapter 13, verse 3. What was the success? this glorious dedication of the wall that we saw last Sunday in chapter 12, verses 27 to 43. That glorious dedication created a safety optimism. Everything is great. And that safety optimism could have rendered the people complacent about their spiritual vulnerabilities. So Nehemiah did something about that. They implemented organizational measures to prevent spiritual disasters. And in verses 44 to 47, they implemented the positive measures, the prescriptive measures to ensure that God's house and God's servants had sustainable supplies. By contrast, in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13, they implemented the negative measures, the prohibitive measures, to protect God's house from foreign interferences and influences when they assemble to deliberate on God's affairs. Let us read those verses with that in mind. Verse 44, and at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather into them from the fields of the cities, the portion specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced of the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Even in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. On that same day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God because they had been prohibited, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, God turned the curse into a blessing. But so it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitudes from Israel. Now, it appears that right after the glorious dedication of the wall, because both on verse 44 and on verse 1 of chapter 13, they say on that day. So it appears that right after the glorification dedication of the wall, they organize the storeroom. And that day, as they read scripture, they also discovered some prohibitions that they had neglected. So they conform to that as well. So the point that we learn from the measures is that we should be driven by faith to conform to God's will whenever we become aware of it. We should conform both to the prescriptions and the prohibitions of God's will. We should conform both to the positives and the negatives. Why? Because of this human factor. When God's grace abounds, human beings tend to be complacent about their spiritual vulnerabilities. We do live as believers with this human factor of success-engendered safety and optimism. Everything will be okay. Grace did abound, right? Nothing can go wrong. So I have those two points to make to you this morning. One about the prescriptions in verses 44 to 47, and the other about the prohibitions, in order for us to learn how to conform to God's will so that we might not fall into that safety, success-engendered safety optimism. So when we are driven by faith to conform to God's will, what we must do is this. We must organize according to God's prescriptions. That's what verses 47 to 44 to 47 are telling us. This verse shows us three spheres with which we must deal when we develop policies to organize God's ministries according to God's will. And these three spheres are God's instructions, explicitly stated in Scripture, God's institutions, church, baptism, and so on, and God's intention behind them, where God does not specifically address something. We don't look for loopholes. We try to comply with God's intention. To organize according to God's prescription, first, we must implement God's instructions effectively. That's what they did in the first part of verse 44. Now, the issue here was not for the people to start tithing. Rather, it was to establish proper leadership, administration, to manage the storerooms where those tithes go, to manage that effectively. Because in chapter 10, verses 35 to 39, if you just turn the page of your Bible, you will see that the people had already covenanted to tithe and to bring the tithes to the storeroom. We can read those verses, verse 35 of chapter 10. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priests, and to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. So what they covenanted to do in chapter 10, verses 35 to 39, that is exactly what they organize to implement in chapter 12, verses 44 to 47. Now, these storerooms were adjacent rooms to the temple, and they were there to store those tithes mentioned in chapter 10, verses 35 to 39. They store the tithes that came in materials and that the adherents of the temple provided. So in Numbers chapter 18, God had given specific instructions about these tithes. In 2 Chronicles 28, in 1 Chronicles 28, David instructed Solomon when he built the temple to build storerooms, and upon the building the temple to receive tithes. In 2 Chronicles 31, Zechariah restored those storerooms. Tithing and the storeroom to receive the tithes were not new. What is new here is the leadership structure according to these long enacted instructions. So the Levites who already serve in the temple, they were established in a better organizational structure to manage the storeroom supplies. You look at verse 44. There was a lot of emotion of success. The word rejoice in that verse connects the abundance of joy that they had when the temple was dedicated to this organizational structure in verse 44. People were so happy at the dedication of the wall that they were inclined to follow instruction regarding God's, to follow God's instructions regarding the tithes. Verse 44, 47 says that they had been faithful in giving since they returned from captivity. But this time, they organized a sound structure to ensure that God's instructions are effectively followed and implemented. You know, when we are driven by faith to conform to God's will, we organize. We organize in a manner to ensure God's will is implemented, to make sure that God, the instructions that God has given, these are the ones that we are indeed doing. Isn't that what we do at work? Isn't that what we do in our business? A Bible reading schedule, for example, serving, service planning, having a missionary or moth presented. And more, even presently in our church, there are examples of organizing in order to ensure that go ye into all the world is indeed implemented. So organization of the storeroom was this: when you are driven by faith, you are going to organize in order to ensure that the instructions that God has given, they are the ones being implemented surely and effectively. But there is a second thing we see in the second part of verse 44 all the way to verse 46. To organize according to God's prescriptions, secondly, we must appreciate God's institutions joyfully. Not only implement God's instructions effectively, but appreciate God's institutions joyfully. You see, the people rejoiced that the spiritual leaders were operating in integrity as God had instituted for them to do, as God had instituted for them to function. You see what they say? The priests and the Levites were at their posts. That's what God has instituted. The priests and the Levites observe all the instructions for their Levitical service to their God, says verse 45. The priests and the Levites observe all the rituals for sanctification, verse 45. The singers and the doorkeepers, the ushers, they did the same. Just as King David, led by God, had instituted them, and just as Solomon had implemented them, verse 45. You are having a temple of God functioning as God had instituted it to function. The people say, wonderful! Indeed, more than 500 years earlier, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 to 26, David instituted the manner to treat the singers, the gatekeepers, and the other temple ministries. Music was well organized under David, under the leadership of Asaph, mentioned here in the passage. Asaph wrote Psalm 73 to 83. He gave to the people of Israel the right spiritual mood in order to follow the Lord. David made provisions to be implemented when the temple would be built. And his son Solomon built the temple. And as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 14, Solomon implemented all the procedures and structures that his father David had defined. This is what the verse says. And according to the order of David, his father, Solomon appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties, to praise and serve before the priests, as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate, for so David, the man of God, had commanded. The people rejoice when God's temple was functioning according to the way God instituted it. They rejoice that the spiritual leaders were doing the job that God had placed upon them to do. The people did not impose their own job description upon the leaders and then judge those leaders accordingly. No. They rejoiced that the priests were doing what priests are supposed to do, that Levites were doing what Levites are supposed to do, that the singers were doing what singers are supposed to do, that the gatekeepers were doing what gatekeepers are supposed to do. Brethren, the health of a ministry is gauged by the fact that everyone is using his or her gift and calling as God had gifted them and called them to do. We are healthy spiritually when you do the same. We are healthy spiritually when we are what God has instituted for us to be. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 tells us. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's what God has instituted for you to be. You are healthy spiritually when you be that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter tells us to conform as disciples following Christ step by step. He said, for to this you were called, right? because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should neglect. No, that we should follow in his steps. Doing God's purpose is exactly what God does. He does his purpose. And it is exactly what Christ did. He did the purpose for which he came here on earth. Staying in the lane that God has drawn for you is the very way that God operates. Therefore, rejoice, brethren. Rejoice whenever those whom God has placed to lead you spiritually, they do exactly what God has purposed for them to do, not what you want to impose on them to do. Do not try to impose something else. They are God's servants, aren't they? And God must they obey. So when you conform to God's will, you not only organize to implement God's instructions, you also fulfill and you also work according to God's institutions. But what if God doesn't specifically tell you what to do and you have something come in ministry before you? That's what verse 47 is telling us. To organize according to God's prescriptions, thirdly, we must comply with God's intention continuously. There are times when God has not given specific instructions nor established specific institutions. Yet, in reading scripture, the spiritually minded can detect God's intention nonetheless. The spiritual minded will not seek for loopholes in God's word. No. The spiritual minded you will never hear a spiritually minded person argue in this manner. Show me chapter and verse. No. You will not hear that. Why? Because his or her inclination is to conform to God's will, not to find loopholes to deviate from God's will. What verse 47 is telling us is that despite the distress and disarray in Judah, the people had given great importance to sacred worship in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah. Days of Zerubbabel, they just came back, a few of them, from Babylon, and the temple was not even built. They found a way to follow God's intention in worship. Day of Nehemiah and security. Hardly anybody in Jerusalem. They still found a way to obey God's intention in that regard. So you see, the Levite tithe, the tithe that they received, despite the odds, they followed God's intentions. Organizing according to God's prescriptions is actually half the task of conforming to God's will. Because he's talking about the prescriptions. But there are also the prohibitions. When we gain spiritual assets, if we do not take measures to protect them from contamination, you know what happened? We soon spoil those spiritual assets. Hence, Nehemiah tells us in chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, the protective measures that the people took when God providentially pointed out to them. So, this is our second point today. When we are driven by faith to conform to God's will, we not only organize according to God's prescriptions, we also observe God's prohibitions. When I was an adolescent, one of the most miserable things I had to do was to obey the prohibitions that my folk placed upon me. Oh, man, I can still remember. Don't stay up late. Don't talk to strangers outside a trusted environment. Strangers can be pretty attractive, funny people. Man, don't speak with your mouth full. Man, that's where the best jokes come, you know? Don't play soccer with your Sunday shoes. I tried that and I went 1 year with shoes that I had to tape over because I went and played soccer with my Sunday shoes and they were torn. Too bad. I buy a pair of shoes for a year. You tore it in February. You have 10 months to go with it. You know, The toughest prohibition were those geared at avoiding bad company that could corrupt good character. Stay away from that kid. He or she is trouble. Has any of you received this from your parents? Oh, you all had perfect neighbors, right? You know, separation protects purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul reminded the Corinthians of that prohibition when he said, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Stay away from evil company." And here in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, after organizing according to God's prescriptions, the people took steps to observe the corollary to God's prescription. And that corollary is this: they observed God's prohibitions that were relevant in their instance. And from that, we can learn four principles that can guide us as we today observe prohibitions for our spiritual protection and preservation as well. Here's the first one. To observe God's prohibitions, first, meditate God's word regularly to discover them. It was as those people were not searching for this. It was just as a ceremony, as they read scripture, they providentially found things in scripture. The text said it was found as they read scripture. Exposure to scripture exposes potential disconformity we may have. You expose yourself to scripture, eventually the Holy Spirit is going, there is something that is in disconformity with God, with what God wants. But when did that happen? The text says on that day, which is the same expression in chapter 12, verse 44, where they say, and at the same time. So after they organized the storeroom, they had the dedication of the wall, they organized the storeroom, and after they did that, the people were reading a random passage of scripture. We know it's in Deuteronomy, but it was not something that they were looking for. And this reading of the law may not have been a required passage for special gatherings as they read special dedicated passage in chapter 8. That's not the situation here. It may have been just a passage selected for the liturgy of the day. And this situation may have been similar to when someone is touched by God's word in his or her personal devotion. There have been people who have been touched by the reading of scripture that we do at every service on Sunday, of the Old and the New Covenant scripture readings. You see, scripture was read daily in the temple. And during that reading, God providentially raised their spiritual awareness. And the portion they were probably reading was Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 to 5. And this is what that passage said. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly. You see, the word assembly. Put the emphasis on that. The assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, and Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. You see, exposure to scripture raises our spiritual awareness where we are not in conformity with God's will. I am certain that the Holy Spirit raises the spiritual awareness of those of us who participate in the Bible reading program that Pastor Logan is presiding in our church. You say, I've read this thing for many times. I never noticed this. The Holy Spirit raises spiritual awareness when you expose yourself to scripture. Now, here's a second truth about God's prohibitions. To observe God's prohibition, second, grasp God's basis in enacting them. God gives a logic why he does what he does. They did not simply look at the prohibitions. They dwelt on the explanation given as a basis for these prohibitions. You see, God does not enact prohibitions because he is mean. Just as your parents do not enact prohibitions on you just to make your life miserable. Let me tell you, the more you are happy, the happier the parents. They don't want children whining. God does not enact prohibitions to make your lives miserable. No, he does so out of justice and integrity. From the basis explained in Scripture, we can express principles for present matters where Scripture has not specifically spoken about those matters. Here, two nations are mentioned, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Those two nations try to impede upon God's plans for and through his people. They resisted and opposed the march of God's people to Canaan. They refused them safe passage, and they even prevented them from buying things that they needed in order to continue their journey. Furthermore, the Moabites hired Balaam to curse Israel in chapter 22 of Numbers. God prohibited their participation in assembly, in decision-making assemblies of the people of Israel. This was relevant going forward because guess what? Tobiah was a Moabite. Tobiah was waging influence upon God's people. You see, prohibitive measures protect from great harm. So here's the third principle. To observe God's prohibitions, third, we must respect God's covenantal allegiances. So God protects the assembling of his people by requiring covenantal allegiance. The issue at hand here is not that other nations could not become Jews, that they could not become believers. No, that's not what we have here. The issue at hand is that foreigners could not participate in decision-making assemblies of God's people. Proselytes, that means converted foreigners, were allowed in Israel. So what does mixed multitude mean? Perhaps it was that the foreigners were excluded from the cultic and more intimate part of temple service, just as only baptized believers participate in communion at Robinson Baptist Church. We don't tell people, get out of the church, no. But don't we say that you have to accept Christ as your Savior and be baptized in order to participate in the assembling of ourselves in communion? Right? That's the same thing that's going here. This week, a member of Congress said that she is using her influence, you hear this, inside the U.S. Congress system to seek the benefits of the nation where she was born. She says she was citizen of that nation first. And she's a representative in our Congress. She says she was Somalian first. That is prohibited in our Constitution. She cannot have a position of influence in the assembly if she is not representing the interests of the United States first. And you know, back in Nehemiah chapter 9, the people had already decided to rid themselves of foreign influence in their covenant with God. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. What is happening there? It's not a matter of saying that the one race is superior than another. No, it is a spiritual matter. I am going to separate from the influence of the religion of those foreigners. And they confessed their sins. God did promise to Abraham to bless those who bless Abraham and his offspring, and to curse those who curse Abraham and his offspring. God protected this covenantal allegiance in excluding the Moabites and the Ammonites. What did they do? They tried to curse Israel. And God said, I have a covenant to respect. If you are trying to get inside in order to curse, I have a covenant that says I'm going to curse anybody who tried to curse Abraham and his offsprings. Then I'm going to curse you. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, God said this: Now the Lord had said to Abraham, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And not only that, that's the prescription part. Let me tell you the prohibition part. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Deuteronomy 23 specifically mentions the prohibitions of the Ammonites and the Moabites for decision-making influence in the assemblies of God's people. And from this, the people in Nehemiah's day drew the principles to apply to the dynamics of their situation. The same thing that prompted the law to be enacted regarding the Ammonites and the Moabites, that was conceptually the situation Judah encountered at that time. So whether the people were right or not, in the specific application they made of Deuteronomy 23, may be subject of arguments among scholars. But the inclination, at least, was right. They were inclined to separate themselves from anything that might contaminate the purpose of God for his people and for his place. Protect the covenant. Reading the law brought spiritual awareness, and they applied that spiritual awareness as they understood it for their situation. The people of the principle of separation for the sake of sanctification is still relevant today, brethren. If this church is going to remain for another 60 years, if the Lord tarries, and still remain in the faith, you have to separate yourself from what will contaminate that faith. The dynamic of purity today may require certain strict positions, or it may not. This past week, a famous radio preacher was banned from a famous Christian radio chain because that preacher advised a grandmother to attend the same-sex marriage of her grandson. And not only to attend, but to bring a gift of appreciation to them. That thing became viral. The leaders of the radio station met with the pastor's team, and they could not come to agreement. So they parted ways. The radio station said, we cannot bend that far. God has specific prohibition about same-sex marriage, regardless of who is doing it. You cannot tell a grandmother to kind of go and put a seal of approval on it, as famous as you may be as a preacher. You see, RBC will not change its belief just because an influential member were to change his or her belief, especially when sanctification is at issue. You see, allegiance to God's covenant with his people is absolute. We cannot bend that far. And as Tevye said in The Sound of Music, if I bend that far, I will break. But here's the fourth truth with which we'll finish today. To observe God's prohibitions, lastly, we must lean on God's grace. God's grace turns the curses of prohibitions into blessings. You see, in the last part of verse 2, he says, however, despite the curse, however, our God turned the curse into a blessing. That's what God in his grace does. That is the principle of God's mercy. There are three ways that God's mercy transcends the curses of God's prohibitions. God enacts the curse, and God removes the curse by his grace. The first way is in Christ. God's grace turns curses into blessings through Christ's sacrifice. God turns his own curse on humanity into blessing by putting that curse on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. God gave the law. God asked us to obey the law. God knows we cannot do that. And God removed that very curse by putting it on his own son. He says, the son having become a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, Deuteronomy chapter 21, 22, 23 declared that he who is hung on a tree is cursed. So God's curse fell upon his own son so that that curse would be turned into blessing for us. Isn't that amazing, brethren? God turned that curse into a blessing. The blessing is that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us that we might be redeemed from the curse and receive God's blessings of salvation. We are all cursed people. And in Christ, God turned that curse into blessing. And that is the basis upon which God continues to turn all aspects of all the curses into blessing by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the second sphere in which he does that. God turns curses into blessings to secure his own people against the attacks of the devil. The curse that Balaam pronounced upon his people, God turns it into blessing. The Israelites were far from perfect. In fact, they had sinned. I had my wife at the beginning of the week give a joke, and it has a lot of truth to it. Here's a man who married a girl, and that girl served him a fish and did not clean that fish. So the man called the mother-in-law and said, the mother-in-law, what have I? I married your daughter. And she fed me fish that had not been cleaned. And the mother-in-law said, did I give you a fish merchant? Don't you have fish to be cleaned in the place where you bought it? I gave you a wife. I didn't give you a fish cleaner. And then the mother-in-law called the daughter and said, you are a disgrace to the family. How could you marry a husband and not clean the fish that you serve him? You see, God can deal with us in person. But he's not going to let the devil overpower us even when we are wrong. You see, in his grace, even when his child sins, he's not going to let the devil take and just mutilate you. He will deal with you. He'll ask you, you need to confess your sins. You need to get your acts together. You need to accept. Isn't that what the devil does? Day and night he accuses the brethren. You see, God's grace turns curses into blessing to secure his own people against the attacks of the devil. All the time. And it's the last thing. God's grace turns curses into blessing by extended mercy to those whom God himself had cursed. He curses you. And then he goes, he says, I give you a way for me to remove that very curse I put upon you. Isn't that the testimony of Ruth? Isn't she called Ruth the Moabite? Isn't she one of those nations that Deuteronomy said that should never be in the assembly of the Lord? And yet she married in the descendants that leads to Jesus Christ as a human person himself. She is in the family tree of Jesus Christ, a Moabite. God turn her curse into a blessing, and that very blessing upon her extends to you and me today. Because the lineage of the Messiah passed through her. We are not of the stock of Israel either. We were far and we have been brought near. We are all Ruth the Moabite. The mercies of the Lord do not cease to amaze us, does it? He changes people, doesn't he? We cannot decide to apply God's grace where God has prohibited with a curse. We cannot say, well, I decide that I'm going to make a Ruth of you. No, that's not your prerogative. God takes the initiative to either maintain curse on whom he maintains curses, or to give grace to whom he gives grace. That's his initiative. And we must follow God's word. For these people, they had to follow the prohibitions. If God wanted to make an exception, he put the curse, he removed the curse. He puts the curse, I respect the prohibition. If he chooses to give more grace, then he will. We do not dispense grace. God does. Each individual must exercise faith, and God acts on the basis of faith through grace. That's his prerogative. Friends, faith obeys both the prescriptions and the prohibitions of God's will, both the positive and the negative. Faith obeys such prohibitive aspects of God's will as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. It says, for this is the will of God. What is that? Your sanctification. What does that mean in practical terms? That means for you, Thessalonians, those very things that you are violating, that's what it means to you. That means for you, members and adherents of Robinson, whatever it is to you today. For the Thessalonians, it means that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. That's prohibition. And that prohibition is God's will. And you cannot say, because it's negative, therefore, it's not for me. But faith not only obeys those prohibitions, but, the blessing. Faith obeys such prescriptive aspects of God's will as this in John chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You need disposition to do God's will authenticates the teaching of Christ. If you are trying to find loopholes, you are going to see all kinds of problems with Christ's teaching. But if you are disposed to say, I am trying to do what you are saying, and say, I got it. Disposition to do God's will authenticates the teaching of Christ. Disposition not to do God's will rejects God's authority over a person's life, even though that person claimed to receive God's word. If you are trying to cut corners, you are going to find all kinds of problems with Scripture. Faith obeys such prescriptive aspect of God's will as in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. What is that? That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, all that in him. You know what God prescribes for us? We have everything in Christ. And I do not know what the specific need is in your life right now. My brother, my sister, my friend, you are not going to find a satisfaction outside of Christ. It does not exist. God's provision, God provides all kinds of spiritual blessings, but they are in Christ. We like to dwell only on the provisions or the prescriptions without the prohibitions, don't we? A church and individuals with a complete life in Christ exhibits both the prohibitions that separate them from the world and the prescriptions or provisions that exhibit us as Christians and unite us with Christ. When we are driven by faith, we conform to God's will. We don't seek loopholes. It may be tough, but dwell on that thought. God changes curses into blessings. God changing weaknesses into strength. God uses the small things of the earth to confine the mighty. God changes defeat into victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be driven by faith to conform to God's will, both the prescriptions and the prohibitions. Because it is in that fear that for you, he is going to change curses into blessings, not outside of it. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and the people in the time of Nehemiah. The success they had could have engendered complacency. They could have had this safety optimism. But we thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit worked, that they took those measures. And we wish that were the end of the story. That soon that Nehemiah return, they will go back to their old ways. And Nehemiah will have to come back to enact those very same changes again. Oh, help us not to have people who recidivate. Help us to be people who commit to the Lord and remain there. That we organize according to God's prescriptions, and that we observe all of God's prohibitions. Because it is in this that you will change our curses into blessings. May it be so to your honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.